Praise the Lord. Welcome to the study on deliverance. This is Jim Green, your teacher. And we are going to go into the Word of God and have a series of studies on can a Christian have a demon? And this is very controversial, and this is why I want to talk about it, because it is controversial. For so long we have believed what traditions of men have taught us, that a Christian cannot have a demon, but yet we see Christians being vexed, hexed, tormented, harassed, beat down, some of them even to the point of suicide, and yet we continue to say a Christian cannot have a demon. What causes these things? What is the symptoms of disease and sickness and infirmities in the body? Is it just the flesh, as we've always been taught? Well, you stay with me on these series. I'm going to make approximately 4 to 5 tapes and on a study, and I'm going to go into great detail because I am going to expose the wiles of Satan. I'm going to show you, without a benefit of the doubt, what the Word of God is really saying to us, not what we have been taught by some elders and supposed Bible men and Bible teachers. Praise God. And I'm not speaking that in a derogatory manner. I'm just saying that it's about time that we check the Word of God out for ourselves, because we need help as Christians. Amen. Now, first of all, you know, when you go into the ministry of casting out demons, invariably you're challenged by the question, is it possible for a born-again believer to have a demon? Boy, when I came into this close to 4 years ago, I thought everybody would want to know about deliverance, because it has absolutely changed my walk with God. And I had a big shock awaiting me. I come to find out a lot of Christians didn't want to hear this. So this is why the Lord has put it on my heart to go in and study this. For those of you who would be interested, you can study it for yourself and you can receive help. Now let me say something here. I have a tract in my hand by a well-known Bible teacher here in California. I won't mention his name, but I will read some portions of this little tract that was sent to me, and then we'll talk about it. This first tape will be rather slow because I want to just deal in one area on this particular session. Now let me start out here what he's quoting here. He says, the question has been forced upon us, can a born-again Christian be possessed by a demon? The answer based on the scriptures and logic is unequivocally no. The proponents of this unscriptural doctrine have begun to use such terms as Christians being invaded by demons rather than demon-possessed. This is nothing more than word games and a smokescreen to try to hide the scriptural weakness of their position. They also present an illogical supposition that the demons can invade or control the mind or body, but not the spirit. God's Word declares that the body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and we are told to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. Also in 2 Corinthians, the question is asked, what communion has light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, and God has said, I will dwell in them. Now, I'm going to stop there. This is a text I'm going to be used on this particular study, is on 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now he goes on to say, now to say that a Christian's body or mind can be possessed or invaded by demons is to contradict the Word of God and declare that there is a communion of light and darkness, that God and Satan are dwelling together, unquote. Now this will give you an idea of what men of God are saying, supposed Bible teachers, influential men over a lot of people. This is what they're saying. And let me just read one more portion here before I put this down, because I found it very interesting. Let me see if I can find it. Okay. What about these experiences of Christians having demons cast out of them, he's asking. What are the voices that name themselves? The withering on the floor in the regulations or re-regulations. I do not know. I am thankful that since I do not engage in these unscriptural practices, I do not have to explain them. Now, this is what I want to call your attention to. Is it unscriptural to cast out demons? Okay, this is why that I'm going to be on the study, because we are going to look into the Word of God, and we're going to see what God is saying. And Let me just start out by introducing you how I came to know about this. For 10 years, my wife and I worked very diligently, very hard in a particular, five years in a particular organization. We worked hard. We had high positions. We went out in the mission fields. We saw all kinds of demonic problems. We worked in all kinds of capacity in the church. God spoke to us. He said, come out of that. I want to teach you some greater things. We obeyed God. We come into a prayer closet. We spent 3 years in a prayer closet seeking God diligently, fasting and praying. Spent many, many hours before God in prayer. And He began to give us revelations and begin to speak to us face to face on some issues. And He began to teach us on the end time purposes of God, about an army of God He's raising up, an army of deliverers. He began to show us how we needed to walk in dominion as soldiers. He needed to show us we need discipline in our life, need to control our thought life, need to control our fleshly appetites. He began to teach us on these things. And then, about the end of 3 years in this place with God, He began to drop something on us we had never heard before when He told us about deliverance. We never read any books on the subject. We had never taught by any men of God. We came into this revelation by God Himself revealing Himself to us in this place. And He started out by saying, children, there are some things in your life that needs to go. And of course, we knew that we had struggled many years in Christian. All of us struggle, you know, with our tests and trials and all this. But our struggles seemed to be extra hard. And I had a pretty wild background as a sinner. I delved into the occult. I did a lot of heavy things in the occult. I was into rock and roll. I was into drugs heavy. I was into a lot of different kind of religions, mystical cults, esoteric groups. I was into the Indian, American Indian religion, where I used to slice my arms, offer my blood up to the sun and to the moon, and really got into that deep. And I was a vexed person. And when I came to the foot of the cross and repented in 1971, I got born again and saved, filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. Praise God. But you know, as I began to walk my Christian walk, I felt a lot of those things that I had in the world still tormenting and harassing and vexing me in my soul and in my body. Now, this went on 10 years, and I had an extreme back problem. At times, my whole back would go completely out for a week at a time where I could not walk. I was laid up. And I won't elaborate too much on that, but it was very painful. I went to all the prayer lines. I did everything I was supposed to do to try to get healed, and nothing ever happened to me. I had some of the biggest evangelists lay hands on me, and nothing ever happened. I used to pray. I fasted. I confessed I was healed. I did everything, and no results. Okay? It's just about the point where I was beginning to even doubt God was real. And I'm sure some of you may have been to this place. But this was my first experience in deliverance. Is when God, one morning, when we got up early in the morning to pray, He began to speak to me about six spirits that was inside of me that He wanted to deliver me of. And let me tell you, I got angry at God. Some things He mentioned were not pleasant because my wife was there. Some things I was embarrassed of that I had done in the past. He began to tell me what they were. And this was embarrassing. And I got angry with God. I have to say I got angry. Because I thought, God, I'm a Christian. This can't possibly be in me. I'm just tormented with these things. He said, they are in you, son. And they need to come out. Because you need to have this experience for what I'm going to use you with later. Okay, I got mad at God the whole day. I stopped praying. I went to bed that night. I didn't sleep. I got up usually in the morning, early in the morning, to see God as usual. We've been trained. And God was waiting for us. He brought the subject up the first thing, and He told me those six things again that needed to come out. Well, I had no choice but to obey God. And He gave me instructions how to deal with this, and I went and obeyed God. I didn't feel any great manifestations. I didn't feel any immediate relief. I just went purely by faith and obeyed God. But as time went by, I began to notice a great change in my thinking, a great change within myself. And I began to believe maybe there was something to this deliverance thing. This is how we was introduced into deliverance. And then God began to deal with my back injury. He began to tell me specific demons that had latched onto my rupture. Okay, I had two slipped discs and a pinched nerve. And this was something that happened. This was a natural cause. It was not demons to start with, but as God has shown me since then, demons can come in and latch onto some natural causes and diseases and ailments of the body and cause them to be worse. They can amplify them. I experienced this. And this is how I begin to get relief in my back. As my wife laid hands on me, God named the six particular, I think there were six or seven particular ones that had latched onto my spine to keep it from healing naturally and going back into place. And we, by faith, again rebuked those spirits. And do you know what? I was healed. But it wasn't done automatically, instantaneously, like I was just overnight. There was a war to be fought. I come up against with a spirit called Paralysis that had latched onto my spine. He was a ruler spirit. And if you're not familiar with these terms, maybe you will be by the end of these sessions. Anyway, I had people working me one time 4 to 5 hours. The next session, 4 to 5 hours, trying to get this particular demon out. And I remember him manifesting within me. And I was at the point, if I could have got up, I would have murdered everybody that was bothering me. That's how that demon was thinking. But to say the least, I did get healed and I did get delivered of those spirits. And my back was healed. I have never had my back to go out now in a couple of years here. It's been at least 2 years, going on three, that I have not had any problems. I get attacked in my back. I get hit once in a while. But my back has never went out because I have been healed by casting out of those particular spirits. They were spirits within my body. I can testify. No one can say it wasn't there because it was there. And no one can say you wasn't a Christian. I was a Christian. I served God diligently. We was not flip-flop Christians, in and outers. We worked hard and we worked diligent. Only God knows. And we saw many powerful things working through the ministry that God used us in. We saw miracles work through our own hands. We saw a lot of things happening. So this is how we got introduced into deliverance. And I could go on in this testimony, but to save time, I'm going to press on a little bit here. Now, as we have looked, this is the argument. This is what we're up against today in this ministry. And I am shocked how many Christians do not believe this. How many Christians oppose this at the point of even murder. We have been viciously attacked over teaching this. And why? I cannot understand it. We do nothing but good for people when we cast demons out of them. What people are hung up on, what they're stuck in their craw is, they assume the Scripture is saying light and darkness cannot dwell together. And this is what I'm going to spend my time on today, is exposing this. It's just tradition. It's misunderstanding of the Word of God. That's all it is. It's ignorance. I was in ignorance over this, and so is this person that wrote this tract, and many, many other men and women of God that have come against this particular ministry. They are ignorant concerning the Scriptures. I'm not saying that's derogatory in any manner. I'm just saying that is pure old fact. They are ignorant. And if you stick with me, I will show you plainly that we have been engrossed in dark ignorance over this subject. And this is why more Christians are not getting help. All right? Let's see, where do we go from here? I guess what we need to do first is talk about definitions. This seems to be the big hang-up here in definitions. And, of course, I've been teaching on the radio, on KFIA in Sacramento, quite some time on this subject. And I have tried to make it as plain as I could when I talked about the difference between being possessed of the devil and being possessed with devils. And this is where the confusion comes in. Now, if you notice, if you read carefully in the Bible, the accounts when Jesus cast out demons or healed anybody, two things happened. Sometime when he cast out demons, and then the people were healed, which meant there were spirits of infirmity and diseases in the body of demons causing those ailments and sicknesses, okay? The second thing that happened, the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites, they did not come against Jesus on the results that they saw, such as a man healed or delivered. What they were concerned with, by whose authority are you doing this? And what right do you have to do this? And this is what we're finding today in the Christian community. They cannot say too much about the results and testimonies of the people that has been delivered. What they say, you are teaching something unscriptural. Okay? They're not rejoicing in people that have been bound, that are free, that has been sick and are well. They are mad because it comes against their tradition and what they have been taught and what they believe to be the truth. This is what I am finding. This is the argument, is in the word of definitions. So let's take time today to look in some definitions here to maybe I can explain this, okay? Now, let me talk, first of all, let me say something about Bible language. Now, we know the Bible has its own set of language, don't we? Just as English has its own set of language and definitions, so does the Bible. And our text, of course, is 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. And I'm going to be reading that later and talking more about that. But let's stop and talk about three things in the Bible that we need to know. Let's talk about some general statements in the Bible. Okay, now I'm talking about things that we need to be aware of when we study Scripture. I've been ignorant on a lot of these things myself. Now, language permits the use of general statements, such as this particular scripture here in 2 Corinthians, without branching out to all exceptions or explanations that might be possible. Now, keep this in mind. Okay? Now, I want to just kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about on this. Now, in contrast to the repeated sacrifices of the Old Testament, the apostle says Christ once appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die. So Christ was offered once offered to bear the sins of many. Now this is found in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, 26-28. Now I'm only giving you an example of this general statement. Now, the emphasis is on the word once. This is a familiar passage that we're talking about in this scripture. Christ appeared once to put away sin. Now, to illustrate this, the apostle says it is like the fact that it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, in using this example, he does not disagree or digress, let me put it that way, from his overall point by explaining exceptions. All right? But there were exceptions. Keep this in mind. All men did not die only once. For people in the Bible who were raised from the dead, such as Lazarus and a couple others I can mention, and later died two times. Okay? Now, according to Paul, there will be others who will not even die one time. Now, we know the Scriptures. It talks about 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and also 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. See, but to have included all this information in Hebrews 9:27 would have only clouded the general point that was being made. Now, this is what we call a general statement. This is Bible language. Keep this in mind, please. This is important. Okay, let's talk about something else here. Let's talk about the text or the context. And a text out of context is a pretext. Now, when we study the Bible, such as 2 Corinthians here, let's keep in mind the context of what we're talking about. Let's keep it in the right context. Let's not take the text out of context. And then we have a prefix. See, we get something else. And this is done a lot of times. And these men that have written on this, a Christian cannot have a demon, they are not staying within the context of the subject. Okay? Now, what I'm trying to do is endeavor to apply the words of Paul within the context that he gave to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians here. Now, there are those who will feel we are trying to explain away the Bible. This is what they say. Well, you're just trying to explain it away. It doesn't really say that. But let's pay attention here. Now, they claim that they take the Bible just as it is written. I've heard this so many times. Well, let's not add or take away. Let's just take it as it's written. I agree. Let's take this particular scripture and take it just as it is written. But in taking the Bible just as it is written, we must bear in mind that one verse can make a general statement. Another verse may clarify or explain exceptions to that statement. Now, let's take this example. A person could read Luke 1:37. Now, what does Luke 1:37 say? Let's read it. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, if we was to take this and say, that's what the Bible says, I believe it, there's no exceptions to it. I take the Bible just as it is written, all right? For example, and consider this as an absolute. Let's just say that's what it says. With God, nothing is impossible. That's absolutely scriptural. A period after in it, there's no exceptions, okay? But what about the verse in Hebrews 6:18? What do we do with that? Where it says, it is impossible for God to lie. Now there, we have a seemingly conflicting statement, don't we? Now each statement is true, but each must be understood within its proper setting, okay? Keep this in mind as we study the Bible. I probably won't be going over this again, but I need to take time to explain what I have learned in the Bible. There is Bible language. Now, let's go a little bit further on this. Maybe this will make it a little more clear for you. Let's talk about conflicting statements. This is part of Bible language also. Okay? And conflicting statements obviously require a degree of interpretation. Now, let's take an example where Jesus said, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Okay? Now, here he was. He says, anybody that calls a person, a brother, a fool, is going to be in danger of hell fire. If we was to take this just as it was written, absolutely scriptural and factual, without any exceptions, then what are we going to do with Matthew 5:22 and also chapter 23, verse 17 and 19? Where it says, let me go back to that. I don't want to get confused here. I don't have the scripture written down, but you read those scriptures and you will see in Matthew 5:22 and also chapter 23, verse 17, you will see where Jesus called the scribes and Pharisees fools. Now, was he in danger of hell fire? Okay, this is what I'm talking about being a conflicting statement. Let's take another example found in Matthew 26:52 and Luke 22:36, where it says, all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Yet another place Jesus said, he that hath no sword, let him buy one. A conflicting statement. Another one found in Luke 14:12. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends. Okay, yet Jesus ate with his friends on many occasions, didn't he? Another one, Matthew 10:34, Isaiah 9:6, Luke 2:14 are some examples of this. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Yet Jesus was a Prince of Peace. And even at his birth, angels announced the ideal peace on earth. All right, now what happens here? A lot of people, we build a God of imagination. We think God is this big mush God, this big puffy love God, and we only want to look at Him through the charismatic circle. You know, we can live in sin and we can do our own thing and yet we can be saved. Listen, there is a judgment side to God that we fail to recognize a lot of times. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, but He also is the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. Let's not forget that. Now, I could go on these examples here, but I think that'll be enough to get in your mind what I'm talking about. When we need to go to Scripture, we need to find out what the Bible is really saying. Let's not take it and just say, well, that's Bible and that's just the way it is. There could be exceptions and there could be explanations other places that we need to find, okay? So, within this premise, let's go on and study on the subject. Now, let me stop here and say something about definitions. When Christians come up with the ideal and say a Christian cannot be demon-possessed, they're absolutely right. This is what I teach. A Christian, a born-again Christian, walking with God, notice, walking with God. I'm not talking about a backslidden Christian. I'm talking about a Christian walking with God, having the Holy Ghost within them, cannot be possessed of God, and they cannot be possessed of Satan at the same time. Now, we need to explain this. And this is where the confusion comes in over my particular teaching here. Well, it isn't my teaching, it's the Bible's teaching. Okay? And this is where people have a hard time, and this is where they seem to stumble because of this particular word. We need to get a definition for this word. And there are four words in the Bible, four Greek words. If you just go to your Strong Concordance and check them out and look at the word possessed, you will find some interesting things here. And those of you that would be interested, you need to get a Strong's Concordance and go to the Greek word 2722, 5224, 2192, and 1139 in the Greek. And you need to study each one of these, and you will see they have different meanings. Okay? Now, the Greek 2722, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I will spell this out and maybe try to pronounce some of these words. The first one is K-A-T-E-C-H-O. Now, this means to have, hold fast, possess, retain, and withhold. Okay? Now, let me give you a scripture where this word is used. It's in 1 Corinthians 7:30. If you got a pencil and paper, you need to take the notes down. 1 Corinthians 7:30. I won't take time to go into all these scriptures right now. This word is used there. Another Greek word, hupatro, I believe that's how you pronounce it. The longer word of it is H-U-P-A-R-C-H-O-N-T-A. And of course, to make it short, it's called hupatro, I believe. That is another Greek word in the Strong's Concordance, 5224. Okay? 5224. That is found in Acts 4:32. Now, these two Greek words that I've just talked about describe possession of material things, such as something that we own, they are ours. Okay? We possess them. Now, let's go on to a couple more Greek words. In, let's see here. In the Acts 8:7 is another one, where it's talked about possessed with unclean spirits. That scripture there. And that word is S-C-H-E-O. And it means to be possessed with. Okay? Now, let's drop down to another Greek word. It's called demonizomai. This is one I use quite a bit. And this is found in quite a few scriptures. And we will probably be going into these scriptures, such as Matthew 4:24, Matthew 8:16, and 28. Chapter 9:32, chapter 12:22, Mark 1:32, Mark 5:15, and Mark 16, or 15, 16, and 18. We'll be studying these particular scriptures. Now, I believe my time is up on this side of the tape, so I'm going to take time to flip it over for you, and we're going to continue on talking on the subject. Praise the Lord. This is side two. Now, let's continue on with this word, demonizomai. It's found in the Greek Concordance 1139, and I just quoted you some scriptures where we could find that. Also, it is talked about possessed of the devils, Matthew 8:33 and Luke 8:36. Okay, now, you probably don't understand that. That's Greek to you, and it was Greek to me, but you know, we need to study the scriptures. We need to go into the Hebrew and Greek, and we need to find out what some of these words mean to get a better idea of what the Bible is talking about. Now, that word demonizomai, I believe, is translated as a word possessed. And, of course, possessed or possession is an English word in the Bible where it talks about possession. But let me tell you what this Greek word means when it renders that word possession in the New Testament. Now, these are New Testament words. It means to be exercised by a demon, have, be vexed with, be possessed with devil or devils. And it's from the word 1142, daemon, a supernatural spirit of a bad nature, devil. Now, maybe that will give you some insight on what I'm talking about, the difference between being possessed of the devil and being possessed with devils. There's a difference. Now, if we was to look closely in the New Testament, there are 11 out of 13 times that the word possessed appears in the New Testament. It refers to devils, demons, unclean spirits, have you. It is used with the word with. possessed with devils, demons, unclean spirits. Okay? Now, in American Heritage Dictionary of the American Language, it says that when the word possessed is used with the word with, in other words, possessed with devils, this phrase indicates obsession or lack of self-control. The dictionary defines obsession as a compulsive preoccupation with a fixed ideal or unwanted feeling or emotion, often with symptoms of anxiety. Now, only when the word possessed is used with the word of, in other words, possessed of devils, a phrase which only appears twice in the New Testament, mind you, only twice, only then does it mean that which is owned or possessed. Okay? Now, maybe that'll shed some light on the subject here. Now, let me just break that down in a little more plainer English to you. In other words, it only occurs twice out of 13 times in the New Testament that devils, demons, unclean spirits owned or possessed people. The other 11 times, the use of the word possessed in referring to devils, demons, unclean spirits is with the word with, possessed with devils. And it means literally to be vexed with devils. And it means literally to be vexed with demons. Now, that doesn't have to be explained. It's very simple. All right? It's very simple. And this is where the confusion comes in on this teaching. Can a born-again Christian have a demon? And this is what I have been trying to teach, and people invariably say Jim Green is teaching that a Christian can be possessed of the devil. God help us to open our ears. I am not saying this, and please understand that I am saying a Christian can, and they do have demons on the inside of them, not on the outside. I have found this to be true. I experienced it, and I've seen thousands of others have experienced deliverance. They do have demons. Some are more demonized than others. And I will get more into this as we go on these studies. Now, to be possessed of the devil, I have never taught. We cannot be possessed of Satan, where he owns us or controls us, if we are a Christian. But we can possess devils on the inside of us. And, of course, people get all squeamish. They get all fearful when they think they might have a demon on the inside of them. But you know what? It's so funny. They don't think anything about going and seeing scary movies, sitting in front of the television, taking in all that filth and darkness. They don't think anything about reading the horoscope, going to the psychics and palm readers, studying astrology. They don't think anything about reading occult books. But yet they talk about a Christian can't have a demon. They get all pushed out of shape like it's some big, ugly, evil thing. Hey, listen, it's about time we come to grips with reality. What's the difference? Well, they say, well, it's all the flesh. What's the difference of having a demon on the inside than having corrupt, ugly, carnal nature inside that causes us to fall into sin and temptation? What's the difference if we're going to get down to squeamishes here and talk about something nasty and ugly? And they say, oh, Jim Green, you just dwell too much on the devil and you don't glorify God enough. This couldn't be further from the truth. This is what we're trying to break through, to get the demons out so we can glorify God in a greater freedom. More on this later. Now, back to the study here. In the American Heritage Dictionary, it says the word vexed means to be irritated or annoyed, as with petty inopportunities, repeated and insistent requests, bothered, pestered. Now listen, how many of us Christians are bothered and pestered and vexed within our own self? There's not a one of us that could truly state that they have never been harassed, tormented within themselves as a Christian. And yet they'll come off of this idea, well, we can be oppressed, but we can't be possessed. And I had a man just call me up and just chewed me out real good and all this stuff. And he said, well, we can be oppressed. Now, where do we come up with the idea we can be oppressed, but we can't have demons on the inside? We've been told that, right? And I had to call the man's attention that oppression is something that we feel inside. It's something that we feel inside. It's the old mullygrubs. It's the mundanes. It's the gloomies. It's feeling irritable. It's just feeling bothered inside. It's not outside. How can you feel bothered outside? What you're If you're touched outside, it can only touch your body, folks. But your inside is where your soul and spirit reside. So they say, well, we can be oppressed. Well, oppression is something that we feel from the inside, not outside. See, they don't make sense with this. We just accepted it as gospel truth. It's not gospel truth. It's something we assume. Now, let's go back to this again. You see, 11 times out of the 13 in the New Testament, possessed in reference to devils means that people, through a lack of self-control, such as obsession here, give their wills over to the repeated, insistent request of devils. This is called vexation. Isn't that great? And let themselves become compulsively preoccupied or obsessed with the ideals the demons are giving them vexation, and they allow the demons to rule in their lives. Now, I really don't have to explain this anymore. I think it explains itself. If you will not lie and you will speak the truth, every Christian, in some aspect or another, does not have control over his Christian walk. Think about it. Think about it. Now, what we need to do is we need to take dominion over the devils. And if it is the flesh, then the flesh needs to be crucified. And I'll be talking about the flesh later, the difference between the flesh and demons. That's another misunderstanding that's been pushed around. We want to blame everything on the flesh. And I heard people say, well, Jim, you're just wanting to cop out on the flesh. No, I'm not wanting to cop out on the flesh. We need to find out what the flesh is. What is it talking about? Can you describe the flesh? Give me the definition of the flesh of man. Did you know that Christ had flesh? Oh, yeah, he was made manifest in the flesh. You mean he had a corrupt nature inside of him? Come on now, let's get serious. But yet we take these scriptures and say, there it is, we got an evil, carnal, corrupt nature called the flesh residing inside of us. Well, if this was true, then that is still darkness, isn't it, within our spiritual light where Christ is. But yet they say light and darkness cannot dwell together. Well, how come we got evil dwelling within us? You know, the corrupt fallen nature of Adam is dark too. Don't forget. See, this is all a bunch of word games and prattle that people come up with. They don't have any scriptural background on this. And I used to didn't either until God made me get down and study this. Now, I hope that sheds some light on the subject because when we get into some of these scriptures, we're going to come to find out, sometimes we'll talk about general statements. It'll just make a general statement without explaining it at all or giving exceptions to it. We'll talk about maybe a context here. We need to keep it in the right context. Let's not take a scripture out of context. Let's stay within what it's speaking on here. And let's not try to form it into our traditions and our doctrines that makes us feel comfortable. And we could come across conflicting statements. And we need to know how to handle those things. Praise God. And if I've done nothing on this first study, I have broke through some things with us that we will keep in mind throughout the study. Hallelujah. Now let's just go on a little bit here and let's talk about some things. Now this is what we're up against. Okay? Several arguments are advanced to prove that in no circumstances can a born-again person have a demon. Great men of God are teaching this. And also, I'll let you know, there's other great men of God teaching the opposite. They say they can, and they have found it to be true. And you know what? They cast demons out of Christians. What are we going to do about it? The most common statement is that a Christian cannot be possessed. Okay, I agree. This is what I'm trying to break through, the definitions of the word. All right? The word possessed can mean two different things, folks. Look up the Greek. I just studied it. It could mean possessed in a sense that we possess something within us or the devil possesses us. But a Christian cannot be possessed of Satan if they're walking with God. Satan cannot own us. He owned us before we were saved, right? We were slaves to him. We had no choice. But also I have found, and you have found also, Christians that can backslide and Satan can possess them all over again. We need to throw out this little old Baptist doctrine that once saved, always saved, folks. That's tradition of men again. Our names can be blotted out of the book of life. It's written. And this is how Christians can backslide and go back into the world and come be possessed of the devil. But as Christians walking with God in our authority, we can possess devils on the inside of us and we need to cast them out. This is part of walking out our salvation. I would to God I had more time to talk on some of these things, but I have tapes that I have taught much on the end time army of God, showing that God is raising up a people that will set others free that's in bonds and chains, casting demons out, healing the sick, open the prison doors, let them go free. This is what God is wanting to do with the people. But as long as we stay in a mentality that a Christian can't have a demon, we're not setting people free. All we can come up with, well, you need to crucify your flesh. I sit in a particular denomination 5 years that taught this. And you know what? I crucified and crucified and crucified. I've got so many nail holes up and down my arm, you know, you can almost see through them for trying to crucify my flesh. And you know what? I didn't get anything crucified. What happened? Oh, yeah, I could feel good for a moment, a day or two. Later on, that same nasty thing that bothered me popped right back up again. There it was. Well, I thought it was supposed to be dead. Now, where does crucifixion come in at? If you crucify something and put it to death, brother, it's supposed to stay dead. It's not supposed to resurrect again. But how many of us know things resurrecting us? If we'd be honest with ourselves, you know this is true. There's more to crucifixion. And we need to understand what crucifixion is. Does something really die in us? Well, we'll study on this. Now, this will be discussed later, of course, what we're talking about on crucifixion. But the arguments and summary run something like this. I'm just going to give you a summary of some things here before I end this particular tape. Now, the believer is inhabited by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the demons cannot coexist within the same body. Okay? Now, the text used is usually in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Let's take time to go there real quick. And in passing, I'll read that. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Let's go back to that real quick. Some of you may not have a Bible, so I'll probably need to read it. Praise God. Okay. We got it here. 2 Corinthians 2:12. It says, We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the times that are freely given unto us. Now, what is he saying here? Now, here is we get back to definitions. People that are against deliverance, they assume that this scripture is saying a Christian cannot have a demon because this is the scripture they use. I don't see anywhere in there that it mentions a demon at all, do you? I don't see anywhere it mentions that. But it is talking about spirit, okay? It's talking about the spirit of the world. It wasn't talking about anything other than the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. Now, we know God is spirit. And we know that demons and the devil, they're spirits. They're spirit beings. They're personalities. Evil personalities, by the way. And what it's saying here, that when we get saved, we do not receive the spirit of the world. Well, that's a general statement. We know that. That's no revelation. Because we were in the world before we come out of the world. We were in the kingdom of darkness. So why would God give us the spirit of the world instead of the spirit of God? That's foolishness to think that way. It says, but the spirit which is of God. That's right. We receive the Holy Spirit of God when we get saved. Now, I don't see any indication here where he goes on to explain that a Christian can have a demon here. I don't see where they come up with this idea, but this is one of the scriptures and the proofs, text that they use. Okay? That's just in passing here. Give you something to think on. Let's go to another. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. This is another. They use in 1 John 3:8. I agree. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Thank God for that. He sure did. He took dominion over it. When he died and rose again, he took the keys of death and hell away from Satan. And he unlocked a realm of dominion and power and glory for you and I. Praise God that we can be more than conquerors and overcomers through his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank God he destroyed the works of the devil. He bound the strong man by his death. Therefore, we have the rights to cast out the demons, since the strong man is bound. The Bible says, how can we go in and spoil a strong man's house unless he is bound first, and then we spoil his house? Praise God. Now, what's he talking about? The house is people. This is where demons live. They live within people. So the strong man is Satan. Jesus Christ bound him theoretically. It was done in heaven. It's done on this earth. We have the right to bind and we have a right to loose. This is why we know that we have a right to cast demons out, because a strong man is bound and therefore we can spoil his house, which are people. He lives in people. Demons live in people. Christians and non-Christians, folks. Okay? Now, this is what it's talking about. Now, in case of problems caused by demons, the remedy and method of doing this is to cast out the demons in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, it didn't explain here when it says he came to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't explain it. He didn't go into explanations of what that meant. He didn't take us to any other scriptures, did he? He made a general statement here. But now we need to go back and check scriptures where this applies. This is Bible language. I'm just passing on these. All right, another one. The struggle inside the believer is always revealed to be the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and not a struggle involving demons. Romans 6 and 7. All right, this is what they say. It's just a struggle within us, with the Spirit of Christ within us and the old flesh, that old carnal nature called Adam. Boy, we fight back and forth, don't we? Now, were this the case, those claiming the promises of God would solve every human problem. Okay? If it was just a struggle, all we'd have to do is claim the promises of God and we'd solve every human dilemma and problem there is upon the face of the earth, if this is all there was. Just a struggle between the two. It says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I agree. That's great. But how many of us can walk in the Spirit without walking in the flesh? Let's go on. Here's another one. The believer is delivered from the power of Satan and his demons. Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13. This is a scripture they use. The believer is delivered from the power of Satan and his demons. They also use Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. All right? I agree. Yes. But like many other promises, not automatically. Okay? It's given a general statement. Not automatically. But only as we voluntarily meet God's conditions for deliverance, such as submitting yourself and having the demons cast out. All right? You see? Now, this is another one. When they say when a Christian gets saved, every demon and every evil thing left his body, he's pure and holy because the Holy Ghost is there now. Let's get serious about this thing. Come on. How many of us know that we still have dirty thoughts running through our mind? Well, I thought we was delivered all that stuff at salvation. How many of us have sicknesses and diseases and ailments in our body? Come on. How many Christians lay up in the hospital and die of cancer, tuberculosis? Huh? Heart disease, heart attacks. They got arthritis. How many people have these in their body? Think about it. But I thought all that went away at the cross. Yeah, it says by his stripes we're healed. What are we going to do with those scriptures? I don't ever hear people quoting these scriptures to me, but yet they say a Christian can have a demon. What's the difference? If they're going to use one general statement here, we better use the other. That we should not have any sickness, any disease, anything in our body at salvation, because by his stripes we are healed. Yes, but not automatically, right? We must submit for prayer. We must cast out demons to receive those blessings of God. God has also given us inheritance, hasn't he? Oh yeah, he gave Israel of an inheritance. That was a shadow and type of what we got in Christ. Everybody knows this. He says, look out here, Joshua. What you see, as far as your eyes can see, that's yours. I give it to you. Oh, it wasn't that wonderful Canaan, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. But you know what? He says, every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, that is yours. Now, what was he saying? He said, Joshua, walk out your inheritance. Walk out your salvation. God has given us inheritance in Christ Jesus. Yes, he's given it to us. He paid the price. The way has been made for everything. It's there. But let's go in and possess it. If you check the book of Joshua closely, you will see three divisions. You will see where they entered the land. You will see where they possessed that land. And you will see where they occupied that land. It's the same thing in our Christian walk. You will see when we enter into salvation. You will see where we start possessing the land, taking it back from the enemy that has claim on it. And you will see where we finally occupy that land and enjoy the blessings of God. Folks, let's get out of the baby crib and throw the bottle down and get some strong meat and put our helmet of salvation on, grab our shield and our sword, and let's go to war against the enemies that's camped in on our land. We've got enemies in the land that must be driven out. That was a shadow and type. And I want you to know that when God told Joshua to go into that land, he didn't automatically kill every enemy that was in that land, did he? Well, he didn't kill every enemy in our land at salvation either, did he? Of course not. There was powerful armies in that land of Canaan. There was powerful fortified cities that had been built in that land. There was mighty armies in that land, wasn't there? Oh, yes. We've got the same thing. It says there were seven nations greater than Israel in that land. But you know what? God says, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to drive the enemies out from before you. What are we doing today as Christians? We need to drive the enemies out of the land. It could be sickness. It could be demons left over from our previous walk. It could be hereditary spirits passed down from generation to generation. There is a lot to talk about on this subject. I'm just giving you some ideals to think on here. Praise God. We need to submit and obey some things that God has laid out in the Word to have victory and overcome the enemy. Now, another one. The Christian is provided with complete protection from the fiery darts of the enemy. Ephesians 6. Everybody loves to take us to that scripture. Let me tell you, but this overlooks the rather obvious fact that the armor is designed for defense from external, not internal enemies. Mm-hmm. And also, that even so, the believer's armor is not always in place. Now, what do you think about that? They say the spiritual armor, you put it on, is just for the outside where demons can't come down and harass you. Well, I agree. The armor is for outside. I agree with you. We know we need to protect ourselves from the outside, but what do we do with the enemies on the inside? Cast them out. Cast them out. That's what we do about it. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit and begin to drive the enemies out, aggressively chasing them. Praise God. Now, let me say something else here. In spite of the arguments, the fact remains born-again Christians, including pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers, so on and so forth, are having difficulties and problems which can find no solution in natural infirmities or endless conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Think about it. Despite the arguments that's thrown up, leaders that teach against deliverance cannot find remedies and solutions for their own problems and the sheep's problems that they're overseeing. Praise God. But you know, it's a simple fact that we need to just read the scriptures, realize that we can have demons residing on the inside of us, that we can possess demons and not them not possess us, and we need to take authority in the name of Jesus Christ and we need to cast them out. That's all it is. There's nothing complicated about this. We work in deliverance all the time around here. I cast out thousands of demons of people. It's not a big deal. I've had much deliverance in my own life. It's something that should be operating every single day in every church across this world. It's not just limited to some special, quote, deliverance ministry. The reason we specialize in this is because nobody else will do it. But it should be for every believer. In my name you shall cast out demons. If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you have the power of Jesus Christ. Then we need to take authority and cast out the demons. Why are we afraid to tackle the enemy? Well, I'll tell you why. Several reasons why. We must humble ourselves, and pride will stop us from admitting we may have something wrong with us. Laziness is another reason we don't work in deliverance. We're too lazy. Too many preachers want to sit back and let the people cater them. They want to sit back, you know, and collect their money and fly around, have their photograph taken, have books written about them, and yet they won't render deliverance to the people. Ignorance is another. Gross ignorance of understanding the Bible language and understanding Scripture keeps us from receiving deliverance. Sin will keep us also. Too many leaders of the church today are living in sin. They're in homosexuality, they're in fraud, they're in lying and cheating, they're in building programs, they're in doing a lot of things that's causing sin, and therefore they wouldn't dare tackle Satan because they wouldn't have any leg to stand on. They wouldn't win. Therefore, they don't render deliverance to the people because they themselves are bound in certain areas. It's true. Praise God. But you know, God is raising up a people in this hour that will dedicate their hearts, consecrate their hearts. They will do what they've got to do to get deliverance. And I'm not going to say that every Christian is totally demonized to the point of, you know, they're almost out of control with it. But I do believe Christians have need of deliverance. And I totally believe leaders need it first. I've been around many Christian circles. We've been in several different countries. We've seen many things. We've worked in different capacities in the ministry. And we are convinced, without a shadow of doubt, leaders need deliverance. They need it desperately because they are in the forefront and Satan attacks them. And let me tell you, folks, whatever said, whoever come up with the idea, once we're saved, we cannot have a spirit coming on the inside of us. All you have to do is open the door and turn a green light on and they come in. They're waiting. They're waiting to come in. And if you participate in sin, you open the door through sin, you have invited demons in your life. All right? Why do Christians lie? Why do they commit adultery? Why do they steal? Why do they take drugs? Why do they drink? Why do they backbite? Why do Christians do a lot of things? Is it God causing them to do that? Well, I thought the Holy Ghost was in them. Well, what's that thing inside of them causing them to do these things? Well, you say it's just the flesh. Yeah, but we're going to go back to the argument. They say light and darkness cannot dwell together. Let's remember that statement that everybody uses. What's darkness doing in there with the light if it can't dwell together? You say, well, it isn't a demon. What's the difference? If you're going to make a statement, light and darkness can't dwell together, then you better make an absolute there. Praise God. Well, this is an exciting study. And you just stick with me on this, and we're going to cover some territory. And you can receive deliverance in your own life. Praise God. It's for us today. It just wasn't for them. And did you know the Bible speaks of deliverance as being the children's bread in the Bible? Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he worked in deliverance and healed people and cast out demons, he did it for the Jews, his people. We are spiritual Jews today. It is for us today. It wasn't for the pagans around about. We get the idea that it's just for those heathens out there. It's just for those demon-possessed maniacs, those drug addicts, all that. No, it's for God's people. It's the children's bread. It's for us. And I'm not saying we cannot exercise deliverance on the unsaved. We can. We can cast demons out of them, but they need to be saved. They need to have their house filled so they don't get 7 times worse. But if they don't, they're 7 times worse off. Praise God. So the time is up on this tape. And I'm just going to go to tape number 2, and we're going to cover a little different territory. And just stick with me.